Ezekiel 41. But so we reviewed last time some of the problems that people have with this passage as far as how to understand the temple, and I've argued, tried to make the case that it's a real temple that's going to be occurring in the future at a time when the geography of Jerusalem is different, and that it will include a priesthood and an actual sacrificial system. And we talked about last time the whole issue of how do you deal with some of the things it says in Ezekiel in light of what people think about sacrifices and the work of Christ and things like that. But one thing I didn't really touch on, which I do want to touch on a little bit today, is that this problem of how to deal with Ezekiel's temple that we have as Christians, because we read the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews, and it really, underscores the once for all, sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so, as Christians, we have to kind of deal with, well, how could that be true? And at the same time, there's these animal sacrifices potentially in the future with Ezekiel's temple. So that's something we have to try to understand and deal with. But Judaism also has this problem. The Jews, the ones that don't accept the work of Jesus and reject the New Testament and don't believe the cross has anything to do with what God's doing, mm-hmm. And they see the New Testament and Christianity as a cult, essentially, that was started by, in their minds, the Apostle Paul, is typically what they say. So the problem they have, though, is that they have problems with this temple, too, because this temple doesn't match up with everything else that's taught about temple and sacrificial systems in the Old Testament, either. It's not just the fact that Ezekiel's passage is apparently in conflict with Hebrews. It's not in conflict, but it appears to be at first glance. It's also in conflict with the laws of Moses and Solomon's temple and all the things that were there. I had a couple of quotes I wanted to read that kind of get at that idea that it's not just us that struggle with this. So this is a fellow who travels to Jerusalem quite a bit, and he's an expert. He's one of the guys that wrote a book that I've had in here before that has the models of the temple. Mm-hmm. And he says, several years later, I found myself in Jerusalem speaking with one of Israel's leading rabbis on the subject of the temple. This rabbi was involved in developing the sacrificial rituals for the next temple. Right in the middle of our discussion, the rabbi turned to me and said, John, I don't know of a single man studying for the priesthood today who would offer sacrifices in Ezekiel's temple. My first reaction was to ask why he would make such a statement. His response was astounding. He said that neither sacrifices nor the performance of a sacrifice in Ezekiel was acceptable. They are connected to a temple and worship system that's not in accordance with the law as given to Moses. As we continued to talk, the rabbi explained to me the issues leading him to make that statement. Quote, Ezekiel has deleted some of the most important elements of the temple and added others that were never prescribed by Moses. He has also changed the architecture and worship ceremonies and made significant changes to the holy days pertinent to the Jewish faith. By doing this, Ezekiel turned his temple into a blasphemous place to offer appropriate sacrifices according to Jewish law. Mm-hmm. As the rabbi continued, he asked me if I remembered what happened to Aaron's two sons, Nadab mm-hmm. and Abihu, mm-hmm. when they offered strange fire on the altar. Yes, I told him, they were struck dead. Exactly the point, he said. No one studying for the priesthood today would offer sacrifices in Ezekiel's temple. It would be tantamount to offering strange fire. Mm. He goes on to say, we also have in Ezekiel's temple an altar which by Moses' law is cursed. In Exodus 20:26, God declares through Moses that the altar must not be approached by steps. And that has to do with avoiding exposing, seeing underneath their garments, their robes. Ezekiel, on the other hand, describes an altar that without question is approached by steps. It's way up. You got to go up a staircase to get to it. And so it says here, it's interesting to see that both religious groups accepting the sovereignty of God's word struggle with Ezekiel's prophecy. Christians have trouble accepting the words because he mentions the subject of a reinstated sacrifice. Jews have trouble accepting Ezekiel's words because he's changed so many things related to the temple and its sacrifices. Both groups wonder how could Ezekiel be expressing truth from God yet so drastically change what God has already said on the subject of sacrifices.
Hmm.
So
they didn't even enter the temple and all of that? I mean, they're just
that?
Like, that's like unclean ground. They wouldn't even...
Theoretically, yeah.
But somebody has to build it. And the Jews
right.
are supposed to build it, but they...
But that's not...
That's prophesied that we're not going to even...
Well, I think this is good evidence that...
Or is there going to be a divided camp in the
world? No, I think what you see here is that the Jews that are today thinking about wanting to build a temple are not going to be building Ezekiel's temple.
Mm-hmm.
They're thinking about reinstating a temple like Solomon's temple. And that, I believe, is the temple that you see in Revelation 11.
Mm-hmm.
That ends up being active in the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
That's rebuilt, I think, you know, it's not built by Messiah, it's built by the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not the same as the millennial temple. For one, the geography won't allow it. And then number two,
yeah.
they don't want to build it, as you can see here,
mm-hmm.
or at least some key people don't, the, you know,
mm-hmm.
Orthodox.
Now, that shows me, too, why they'd accept an Antichrist. Because the Antichrist would... say, yeah, go ahead and build it. Or
mm-hmm.
you know, if he's on the scene at that point,
right.
he's going to take over it anyway, but eventually
mm-hmm.
that'd be what they'd hear. If they could build that temple, he'd give them what they want.
Mm-hmm. So you have this problem where even when Jesus came, the Jews, I don't know how else to say it, it sounds a little glib, but they're so hung up on Moses. They can't see
mm-hmm.
past Moses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was Moses who mm-hmm. said, God said through Moses, that I'll raise up a prophet in your midst, and he, the people, will need to hear. And it's Deuteronomy 18:15, where essentially it's a prophecy of Jesus, that a prophet like Moses will be raised up. And in the case of Jesus... he supersedes Moses in authority, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Peter says, "Well, we're going to build three tabernacles," and the voice
mm-hmm.
says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." He doesn't. The voice doesn't say anything about Moses and Elijah. It doesn't
mm-hmm.
say, "Here's these three great prophets." Moses and Elijah aren't even close to. You know, one's God and the other two aren't. So because Judaism won't accept the idea that Messiah is divine and that Jesus is the Messiah, they're stuck clinging to Moses and not allowing God's progressive revelation to reveal that there's things that are going to be different as we go forward, right? And so that's that kind of issue where it talks about the new wineskins and the you know, the new wine and the old
mm-hmm.
wineskins. You know, when we read that passage, you just really need to think about the fact, what if we were in a culture where, you know, we heard Moses, all this stuff about Moses, and then there's some changes,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, like when God put that sheet down and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," you know, then Peter says, "I've never eaten anything unclean," and God says, "Don't call unclean what I've cleansed," and he's talking about Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
But still, the fact that Peter goes to Cornelius' house, that's a change.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he shouldn't be doing that according to the Old Testament, right?
Yeah, so something's going to have to continue.
Right.
To do that.
Right. And so that's part of the issue. Some Jews today come to see Jesus for who he is, and then they become Christians. I mean, they're
mm-hmm.
Messianic Jews, they're Jewish believers. But a lot of Jews will not, right? And so they consider Jesus to teach a different law than Moses. And what's weird about it is this guy is essentially making that same accusation of Ezekiel,
right?
He's
yeah.
saying Ezekiel did this, Ezekiel did that, and he's like, well, Ezekiel is part of your canon,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
you know? And at the Council of Jamnia, which is kind of one of those meetings where they discuss different aspects of the scriptures, Ezekiel was one of those. It was a hot potato for the Jews as part of the canon, because what do we do? He's teaching a set of laws in a temple that contradicts Moses. It's different. We haven't got to the point where we've read through all the differences, but there's just an enormous set of differences. So in their mind, they look at Ezekiel and go, well, Ezekiel shouldn't be part of the canon because it contradicts Moses. Right? And it's like Christians saying, well, Ezekiel, we can't take it at face value because it contradicts the book of Hebrews. And both sides are making, both of those positions are making a mistake, and instead of saying, no, it's all God's word, and we have to fit Hebrews and Ezekiel together. We have to fit Moses and Ezekiel together. And in the process of fitting them together, it's not easy, but there's things that we can learn and understand if we try to do that. So anyway, any questions or comments about that?
Well, that's interesting.
So are we ready to read Ezekiel? Mm-hmm. Who wants to read the first four verses of Ezekiel 41?
Okay.
Then he brought me into the sanctuary and measured the doorpost 6 cubits wide on one side and 6 cubits wide on the other side, the width of the tabernacle. The width of the entryway was 10 cubits, and the side walls of the entrance were 5 cubits on this side and 5 cubits on the other side, and he measured its length 40 cubits and its width 20 cubits. Also he went inside and measured the doorpost 2 cubits and the entrance 6 cubits high, and the width of the entrance 7 cubits. He measured the length 20 cubits and the width 20 cubits beyond the sanctuary, and he said to me, this is the most holy place.
So you can see where all the parodies come about cubits, right?
Mm-hmm.
Of the Old Testament. When you read some of these passages, there's a load of cubits.
Mm-hmm.
And turns out there's two different cubits. There's a shorter one and a longer one.
Oh.
And
it's on the lopsided temple.
Yeah. So this one is the longer cubit, and there's reasons they can figure out that that's true. But basically, the royal cubit is what it's called. It's 21 inches. It's also called a cubit and a handbreadth.
Hmm.
So the short cubit's about 18 inches long, and the long cubit's around 21 inches long.
Hmm.
So in case you start worrying about cubits.
Start doing the math.
Yeah. Yeah. So, so it turns out that if you look at the layout of this thing and you add together different things, it works out for the royal cubit, and it doesn't work out quite for the other one, apparently. I haven't done it, but people who have say that. So, the cubit originally, the idea of a cubit came from measuring the distance from the tip of a man's fingers to his elbow. So it's basically, you know, your forearm. And the says here, what do I got in here?
I had a question though, like,
yeah,
over a cubit. Did they, the cubit, was it the king? You know, whose hand would they be?
Well,
I could,
good,
you
question.
Know, go all over the country and you'd be.
Yeah, get different.
So if I would pick the leader, then you can always measure.
Yeah.
It's always the same.
Yeah, and I don't know. That's a good question. Originally, I don't know how the cubit was established, whose forearm it was talking about. But apparently, the word cubit is a Latin term from a word cubitus, which is the lower arm. The Hebrew term is ama, which means mother of the arm.
Mm-hmm.
So,
right,
you know, I don't know if the cubit came from a human or whether it was a different measurement that was approximately this long. And so they used that term, but the actual standard was was somehow maintained in a different way. I don't know. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I don't know the answer to that, but that's a good question for sure. Yeah. So, not that it really matters to us, but I mean, since we're going to be seeing qubits a lot, I just thought I'd throw that in there, just to know that it comes from this idea of the forearm, and there's two different types of qubits that are found in the biblical record. So when we got to the last verse 4 there, he says, this is the most holy place, right? And the most holy place is a translation of the actual Hebrew phrase is holy of holies.
Mm-hmm.
It's the holy of the holy places, the holiest of the holy places. So what you can think of is you can think of the house of God or the temple as a holy place.
Right.
And then this is the place within it that's the most holy.
Behind the curtain.
Yeah. So it'd be corresponding to the holy place in the tabernacle, mm-hmm. and in the temple. So I have what we're looking at, if I can get to it here. So this is a picture of the overall millennial temple,
right?
And then this dark area here is the
holy
temple
holy.
Proper. Not
oh.
not really. The temple proper is this dark
oh.
place. And then if we were to blow that up, the Holy of Holies is this cube,
mm-hmm.
cube there.
Give you an idea. It says 35 feet. If you cut off 3 feet from that wall, this wall back this way to that point, that'd be about 35 feet because this is 38 feet across.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. So its length and its width are the same, which is
square.
It's a square. It's actually like a cube,
mm-hmm.
right? So you can kind of think of it. So like in the tabernacle, there was this area that was
mm-hmm.
the same dimensions. It was the same in all three dimensions. In Solomon's temple, it was the same in all three dimensions. In this temple, it's the same in all three dimensions. And then the record that's given of it in Revelation, the New Jerusalem, is got dimensions that are the same, for sure in two dimensions, but many people think they're the same in three dimensions, that the New Jerusalem doesn't have a Holy of Holies because it says the Lamb and God are the temple, right? So there's no separate building, but the whole New Jerusalem is analogous, I guess you'd say, to the Holy of Holies in the temple because it's the place where God dwells, right? It's part of it. So there's two different drawings. This one is the whole millennial temple with that part in it, and then I have another one here. Come on. This one here is that center part. Okay. So the rest of this chapter, quite a bit of it's going to talk about this section that's inside.
Yeah,
so this is like the temple proper, if you will. It's
okay.
inside the overall
mm-hmm.
temple grounds. So the outside is what you would see, you know, approaching it externally. And then when you go inside, you go to an outer court and then an inner court. And then in the inner court is this temple proper.
So that's
proper.
Where the Jews could go.
Yeah, in the
and
old times.
And then the
times.
Gentiles could go on the outside, on the other part?
Yeah, well, in Solomon's temple, there was a division. Well, in Herod's temple, too, there's a division where the Gentiles could only go so far.
Right.
Right. They couldn't even get to this.
No.
Right.
And the women couldn't go very far.
Yeah. So right in there is the spot where the whole of Holy of Holies is. Right.
Okay.
It's kind of a bullseye, except that it's a bullseye that leads from east to west. As you get further west,
mm-hmm.
and you go through layer and layer and layer, you finally get to this spot here where God's presence is going to hang out, just like it
mm-hmm.
did between the cherubim. Only in this, the other problem, of course, this temple doesn't have an ark.
Right.
Right. So there's no box sitting in there, and there's
mm-hmm.
no veil. Right. It's a lot different, but the overall layout is similar.
Okay.
Yeah. So the next few verses are going to talk about storage rooms that are around here, And the foundation, and different things like that. But so that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a kind of the inside of the outer temple,
okay.
Which inside it has the Holy of Holies. So you can kind of think of it in three layers, the outer part, the inner temple, and then the Holy of Holies inside that is a simple kind of way to conceive of it. The Millennial Temple proper. Anyway, so that's why when it says here, he works his way into this and he measures 20 by 20, and that's the most holy place, 20 cubits by 20 cubits.
So Tony, when they had the two different kinds of cubits, did it say where one was used versus another? Did it break down? Or
it's not explicit, but apparently, like I mentioned, the people that study Ezekiel's temple by working out these dimensions and how different ones add up around the outside, they're able to show that it's the royal cubit, the longer cubit, which doesn't seem obvious at first because you would think, well, it doesn't matter which
yard cubit. Is a yard for us.
Yeah, yard's a yard, and it's all going to add up.
Mm-hmm.
But apparently,
but then you think of the royal cubit being in the Millennial Kingdom, then you're kind of thinking, okay, Jesus is going to be here in the Millennial.
Yeah, well, So I don't know enough about.
Yeah.
The difference in usage biblically between the royal and the non-royal.
Right. I'm just wondering, okay, so now the royal is a certain time period. Everything before this point, was the shorter one, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. I don't know enough about it to say. Yeah. That could be homework, though.
Yeah, it could be. For you. You have all the resources.
Listen to that. So what I was referring to in Revelation 21, it talks about the sea is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth.
Mm-hmm.
12,000 furlongs. Its length. And it says, so it says its length, breadth, and height are equal.
Wow.
See?
Yeah.
So
it's crazy.
But the picture of the length, breadth, and height being equal is that's the same ratio that you see in the Holy of Holies.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then as you go further, it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple.
Did it say how long furlong is?
Yeah, in the footnotes probably somewhere. I can't remember.
So you're saying it's length, breadth, so it's a cube.
Yeah.
Okay. Because that was what kicked in my mind too is the dimensions of the New Jerusalem coming down is 1500. It's a cube, but massively bigger.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so the fact that he says this is the most holy place. We will see as we read a little further that this is where God is going to dwell, in that His glory is going to return to the glory that left the Solomon's temple before it was destroyed earlier in Ezekiel is going to return to this temple, which is another reason why people tend to go and spiritualize it. And make analogies because they go, well, we're the temple of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the Holy, God's indwelling presence is the Holy Spirit and He takes up residence in the lives of believers. That's true. So there's typological similarities, models, but it's a pretty big stretch to say all this cubit stuff applies to us, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, who wants to go 5 through 10?
I just had a funny flat earth flash when you're describing the, the final New Jerusalem. It's 1,500 miles square, right?
That'd be flat.
Well, and if the earth is curved, 1,500 miles, there's going to be some curve within that 1,500 miles, so the floor of it can't be
flat
perfectly
earth.
Flat.
That's what you just said.
Yeah, I know.
I've been brainwashed by the flat earth people. We got a problem with that.
Yeah.
Well, even, I mean, it's a little bit ridiculous, but that's true even in 20 by 20 cubits.
Sure.
Just a matter of who's looking at it, right?
Yeah.
When God's looking at it, it's curved too.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's not get derailed on that.
Human.
That's very true.
So, yeah, flatter. Yeah. Well, that all comes from this last summer. There was a creation speaker that came to a church in Arlington, and I took David and Jasmine and Chris and Aliyah to hear him, and the speaker was fine, but there were actual Christians, as far as you could tell, they're Christians. There's a whole debate about whether they could be Christians, but there was a guy there who was a true flat earth believer, and
wow.
He was asking questions and making comments at the end that were very just way out there, and I'm thinking, great, I finally take these young people to this presentation, right? Well, the presentation was fine and everything, but here's this guy that's like, you know, supposedly saying he's a Christian and everything, and then he's like absolutely convinced the earth is flat. And I'm like, yeah, well.
The table is flat.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Maybe.
So then there were a lot of jokes and back and forth about, well, how could he be a Christian, and could he really be a Christian? And, you know, so anyway, so that's where that kind of came from. And so every once in a while I send the flat earth thing to him on email. Look at this one.
Yeah. They're a hoot.
Yeah. Hmm. Okay, so we got 5 through 10. Someone want to try that?
5 through 10. I'll give it a go. Through 10, not through 11.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I mean, you could do 11 if you really want.
Okay.
That's where mine breaks at.
Okay.
Next, he measured the wall of the temple, 6 cubits. The width of each side chamber all around the temple was 4 cubits on every side. The side chambers were in 3 stories, one above the other, 30 chambers in each story. They rested on ledges, which were for the side chambers all around, that they might be supported but not fastened to the wall of the temple. As one went up from story to story, the side chambers became wider all around because their supporting ledges in the wall of the temple ascended like steps. Therefore, the width of the structure increased as one went up from the lowest story to the highest by way of the middle one. I also saw an elevation all around the temple that was the foundation of the side chambers, a full rod, that is, 6 cubits high. The thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits, and also the remaining terrace by the place of the side chambers of the temple. And between it and the wall chambers was a width of 20 cubits all around the temple on every side. The doors of the side chambers opened on the terrace, one door toward the north, another toward the south, and the width of the terrace was 5 cubits all around.
Ooh. Yeah. I'm guessing Sid knows this because he's using the Holman Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So when you get to like verses 6 and 7, the translations are quite different. Different translations are quite different of those two verses, because the Hebrew there is pretty difficult as far as really trying to figure out what exactly is it saying.
Mm-hmm.
And yours probably reads a lot different in 7, I'm thinking.
You want me to read it?
Yeah, I want you to read 7.
Which one?
Verse 7, yeah.
Okay. The side rooms surrounding the temple widened at each successive story, for the structure surrounding the temple went up by stages. This was the reason for the temple's broadness as it rose. And so one would go up from the lowest story to the highest story by means of the middle one.
Yeah, so that one's pretty close to the New King James. The NASB's different as well. Debbie, are you using the NASB? You want to read verse 7?
Yeah, as one went up from story to story, the side chambers became wider all around because there's supporting ledges in
the
wall.
No, I've got you in the New King James, I guess.
Yeah.
That's the New King James. I didn't open the right Bible for you. Sorry.
I used to be reading the NASB.
Well, it's there. It's just
until I'm electronic, yeah.
Yeah, she asked me to fix her little thing, and I brought up the New King James, so that's my fault.
Well, actually, I prefer it.
Oh, okay.
But, yeah, so... As long as I got on my paper Bible.
But we're not going to get any variety there. Yeah. But if you read like the Net Bible or the ESV or the Tanakh, which is the Jewish English translation, it's... So if you read 6 and 7 just in the King James, well, even the King James is quite different than the New King James. But if you read it and you try to figure out exactly what it's saying...
I got the ASV if you want.
Sure.
And the side chambers were broader as they encompassed the house higher and higher. For the encompassing of the house went higher and higher around about the house. Therefore the breadth of the house continued upward, and so one went up from the lowest chamber to the highest by the middle chamber.
Right. So anyway, when you start to look at it, it's not real clear exactly how it's talking about it getting wider and wider. And
it's like it's backwards to how you would
expect,
build it.
Right.
You would think the widest one would be at the bottom, and you climb on that one to get to the next one, and then climb on that one to get to the next one.
Right.
But it's the opposite. It's narrow going wider.
Well,
it almost sounds like an Escher drawing.
Right, exactly. Yeah, it does. And but the thing is, when you look at some of the pictures of the models,
mm-hmm.
you don't see something that corresponds to what you're thinking,
mm-hmm.
or I don't.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I've read it in a number of different translations and looked at a couple different the pictures. I'm still a little bit fuzzy on what? Say what?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't have a real good way to picture it, because you basically got three stories of these side chambers.
Mm-hmm.
And... when it says the side chambers became wider all around because of supporting ledges on the wall ascended like steps, and then it talks about they rest on these ledges where they're supported, but they're not fastened to the wall.
Mm-hmm.
That's from verse 6.
Yeah.
It looks like they just fall in.
Yeah, it's hard to conceptualize, and I haven't seen a, like it talks about here, a cross section, you know, that really I look at and go, oh yeah, that's what it's describing, because
mm-hmm.
the pictures of the outside are vertical walls,
right?
And I've never seen a photo that looks like it's, or a drawing where things are hanging out and getting wider as you go up. So if they're getting wider as they go up, they're not affecting like the outside outline of the building,
right?
And how they're getting wider is it have to do with the walkway and the ledges, or does it have to do with the actual chambers?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I found it confusing. All I'm trying to say is I found it confusing, and I don't have a really good.
So it has an outer wall like that, and then it's doing that in the middle.
Inside,
is it not touched the wall, so that wall is supporting the weird thing? You
know,
the weird build.
I don't know when it says. They rested on ledges, which was for the side chambers, that they might be supported but not fastened to the wall.
Okay, well, if you can be up against it, it's not going to move.
Yeah.
That's
right. So there's these ledges.
Yeah, at the top.
Mm-hmm.
So in the picture...
How do you get it up to there before it's supported? No.
Yeah.
It's here, but maybe they have to do some kind of a support until they get to that wall that keeps it whole.
So the part that kind of has puzzled me about it is that I've read it in several translations, and in some of the others it's a lot different than what we're reading, how they interpret what it's saying. And then when you look at the various drawings that I've dug up in the books I have, I don't see anything that looks like it's getting wider as you go up.
Yeah.
Right? So I'm kind of like, well... what exactly, how are they interpreting that? I don't know. So all that just to say that I can't offer any insight on those two verses, really.
Well, so, you talk about at the end, really, see by the middle one.
Yeah, so there's three, okay, so there's three, let me get the picture up here.
Mm-hmm.
There's three, okay, so these will, well, I guess I'll do it this way, get it bigger.
Mm-hmm.
Come on. There we go. So these are the side
mm-hmm.
rooms. And this is just showing one floor, like the middle floor or the bottom floor. There's stairs that come up. And so there's three layers of these. So these go all the way around. And there's 30 on each floor.
Mm-hmm.
And so you come up by these stairs to, and like, you know, I'm thinking you, I'm not sure if you access these on the inside or on the outside here, right? But the stairways lead you up. This is the part that you go up and down on that's in between that
mm-hmm.
goes first, second, and third. And so the middle is just talking about the middle part here that connects all the three layers is what
mm-hmm.
I'm thinking it's talking mm-hmm. about from this picture.
So each floor has 30. So 90 side rooms.
So, yeah, and these rooms...
that's a lot of rooms.
Right. And there's two different things that potentially are taking place in those rooms. One is storing equipment
yeah.
that's used in the temple. The other one is tithe, when people bring tithes into the
mm-hmm.
temple. And then in Nehemiah, it mentions that in the rebuilt temple that they built, you know, that was the second temple, which turned into Herod's temple. It said that he had, when it talks about it, it says there's these storerooms. This guy, Eliashib, the priest, had authority over the storerooms of the house of God, and he had taken those storerooms and used them for the personal use of Tobiah. But what used to be in those storerooms, or what was supposed to be in there, was grain offerings, frankincense, tithes of grain, and new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and offerings for the priests. So it's basically partly just to store stuff that the priests would receive. That would also be part of what supports their living,
supports them, yeah.
their food. Yeah. And then there's also, well, we're going to see a separate building a little bit further along where there's some people believe that separate building is where things that become unclean are put until they can be cleansed again.
Hmm.
So there's these practical, you know, so, you know, it's easy for us to read about the temple and think that, you know, it's this kind of abstract religious structure, but it's, you know, it's a real building that's actually used day to day like a real church, right? So we have like a closet in our church, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? You go in the closet, there's toilet paper and,
yeah.
you know, all the things you really need to make a real church run, but day to day people don't think about that part
right.
of the structure
mm-hmm.
or think much about it. So parts of what we're seeing in the design of the temple is the practical things, like when something becomes unclean
mm-hmm.
by accident and they haven't cleansed it yet,
mm-hmm.
they got to do something with it for a while, put it somewhere. Or when people bring these offerings, you know, there's a lot of, we're talking about a lot of food, a lot of grain, a
mm-hmm.
lot of stuff coming in, and they got to put it somewhere. And then we'll see later that the priests actually, and there's some offerings where families actually eat their offering they bring gets sacrificed, and then parts of that food they have to consume there.
Mm-hmm.
Their family actually eats it on site.
Well, Tony, remember we were at the Almondry, and that part of the old church, and it turned into a restaurant, and it was rooms that they used to store things like this, like grain and whatever from the farmers for the
right.
church
a big,
or
at
pastor
a big
or
church in England.
Or whoever he was.
It's
in England somewhere.
What's
Ely.
The name? Ely, yeah. So the cathedral in Ely is like from, isn't it from 1100 or some crazy
yeah,
thing?
That was my first kind of introduction to something like that.
Yeah, so it's a building that took generations to build.
Yeah, I mean, I can kind of picture, I mean, by the school, you hand me a piece of paper there.
See, sure, see, what, that's what we need, an artist pencil? Or an architecture type guy.
From what I'm seeing, it looks like it's kind of like this. So
there's a story quest on the flat.
Oh, there
so
is.
So it's like...
Oh, gosh. I guess I should have flipped it over.
So the first chamber, second chamber, third, they're setting, I didn't do those right, but right, it said the supports are steps.
Okay.
So this one, I mean,
the storage gets wider.
Right, and so if there's one more step, that seems to me what it's saying,
right.
And this is the, you know, it should have done it there, but you don't understand.
Right. Right.
Right?
Right.
Kind of looks like what it's saying.
Right, so the chamber's getting wider, and so it can go to the...
Yeah, but it's still... Yeah, what's under those chambers, because the bottom one's narrower, maybe it's just empty space, I don't know, but...
Yeah.
It's interesting,
well,
though, isn't it?
8 says something about the foundation of the side chambers.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, and that's, according to this, that's this hatched area, I think. But
this part?
Yeah, that it's, I'm thinking that's part of what they're talking about, but maybe not, I don't know. Because they
got the wall.
Yeah, well, they say down here they have B, base surrounding the temple, but then they don't, I can't find the letter B anywhere on the picture. So it's like, okay, I see the E, I see the OS, I see the IS, I see the S, the SR, I don't see the B. So they got a little key to it, but I think one of the keys is falling off.
Because 9 talks about the outer wall being 5 cubits.
Yeah, so maybe this is the outer wall I'm thinking of here. Yeah. So maybe that is different. So, what I'd recommend is getting that book by the guy who I quoted to start with, because he's the one that's really worked through this detail. But, you know, the thing, one of the things that's really irritating at times is in the olden days, 100 years ago.
100 years ago, okay.
When Christianity was at its peak in the United States and Great Britain,
mm-hmm.
when people wrote books, they had an index, mm-hmm. and they had a scripture index.
Mm-hmm.
So anywhere it mentioned a particular passage or an address, it would
cross-reference.
It'd show it in the back of that page.
Mm-hmm.
So you could, if you had questions about verse 8,
mm-hmm.
you go back to the book and look up Ezekiel 41:8, and it would list everywhere in the book that it had a diagram or mentioned it or talked about it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's too overwhelming for people now.
Oh.
Because if you buy a book and it has a scripture index in the back, it's a huge scholarly thing.
Yeah.
So people won't buy it. And besides which, it makes a thicker book.
What does it get?
So what ends up happening is you get these books that don't have scripture indexes in them. And so, if you want to find where it deals with that particular verse, you have a question of, you've got to read the whole book or thumb through the whole book page by page, looking laboriously.
Right.
And so that's one of the problems with this one book. It doesn't have a scripture index, and it's getting to be a common practice, but it's frustrating. So, anyway, I suppose of all the different areas that I've spent time on in the Bible, the layout of the Millennial Temple is one I have not spent much time on. And in general, the temples and the sacrifices and the details of those systems are an area that I'm pretty weak on, relatively to other things. So I have resources and stuff, but I myself am not very strong on being able to, you know, elaborate on what it says in some of these passages. So
looks like we were reading
Were we in Numbers or Ecclesiastes?
And each of the tribes had brought an offering. And each tribe's offering was exactly the same. So you read the thing over 12 times.
Mm-hmm.
I said, wouldn't it have been easier just to say, all 12 tribes brought the same?
Or ditto.
Yeah, it doesn't. You read the same thing over and over.
And you know what's interesting about it, too, is that it was not easy for them to, you know, they had to hand copy everything.
Right.
So if anyone was motivated
to... So we kept looking to see if any of them was going to change. Like maybe my tribe wasn't as wealthy as your tribe, and so mine was going to be different. But they weren't. They were all exactly the same.
Right.
Then they just said all 12 tribes, each of those 12 tribes brought this instead of...
They could have cut out, you know, 200 lines of...
Yeah.
Of
writing.
Difficult writing on a scroll, right? Parchment.
God teaching you patience.
Yeah.
When you read it, right?
It's like, oh man, must be important. You wouldn't repeat it.
But there were so many things. I can see why God made them do it. There were so many laws and so many things. When they wrote it down, they memorized it a lot more.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's almost like a legal description of something that you can't take for granted. Any detail, even if it's repetitious, you have to spell it out every single time.
Yeah,
right.
Person will think, well, it didn't say it on that
one. Yeah, so maybe it's something to do with that kind of thing.
Yeah. So any other comments or questions about that little section, verse 11 or whatever?
11.
Okay, so... Let me just show you what the building that we're gonna that's gonna mention next in this plan, just so you get a feel for
the western end is where we're headed.
Yeah. So the other thing about this layout is what we think of as all our systems are GPSs and everything. North is the big direction. North on the temple, of course, east.
Right.
Is the big direction. And in this particular case, east is down.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's weird.
So you enter from the east
and
you're traveling west.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So the way man was kicked out of the Garden of Eden was east.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. See, he's got the same.
Oh.
I try and turn it and it turns with me.
Yeah.
Trying to look.
You can lock it. But anyway.
Yours has more details than mine, but I understand.
Yeah. So eventually the glory of God's going to come in through the east entrance. So east is the big direction that people come in and approach the Holy of Holies, and it always has been that way from the tabernacle in the wilderness through all the temples. Let's going to talk about this building back here, back behind.
Okay.
So, that's where it is.
Alright.
So I'll go ahead and read the next section, which is 11 through 26, or 12 through 26.
Rest of the chapter.
I am.
Mm-hmm.
The building that faced the separating courtyard at its western end was 7 cubits wide. The wall of
70.
70, thank you. Yeah.
That's
70 cubits wide. The wall of the building was 5 cubits thick all around, and its length 90 cubits. So he measured the temple 100 cubits long, and the separating courtyard from the building and its walls was 100 cubits long. Also, the width of the eastern face of the temple, including the separating courtyard, was 100 cubits. He measured the length of the building behind it, facing the separating courtyard, with its galleries on the one side and on the other, 100 cubits, as well as the inner temple and the porches of the court, the door posts and the beveled window frames. And the galleries all around their three stories opposite the threshold were panels of wood from the ground to the windows. The windows were covered from the space above the door even to the inner room, as well as outside and on every wall all around, inside and outside by measure. And it was made with cherubim and palm trees, a palm tree between cherub and cherub. Each cherub had two faces, so that a face of a man was toward a palm tree on one side, and the face of a young lion toward a palm tree on the other side. Thus it was made throughout the temple all around, from the floor to the space above the door, and on all the wall of the sanctuary, cherubim and palm trees were carved. The doorposts of the temple were square, as was the front of the sanctuary. Their appearance was similar. The altar was of wood, 3 cubits high in its length, 2 cubits its corners, its length, and its sides were of wood. And he said to me, "This is the table that is before the Lord." The temple and the sanctuary had 2 doors. The doors had 2 panels apiece, 2 folding panels, 2 panels for 1 door, 2 panels for the other door. Cherubim and palm trees were carved on the doors of the temple just as they were carved on the walls. A wooden canopy was on the front of the vestibule outside. There were beveled window frames and palm trees on the one side and on the other, on the sides of the vestibule and on the side chambers of the temple and on the canopies. So again, if you're reading the commentary, you know, like John Gill's or Matthew Henry's or a number of people who are, you know, amazing students of the scripture that have written these amazing commentaries, but they don't take this temple literally.
Mm-hmm.
It gets pretty strange in passages like this. I don't have any samples with me today, but like I've read before, mm-hmm. remember, where when we got into this, where if you try to glean a spiritual message out of this, that this is describing New Testament believers and their walk. Right?
Yeah.
It gets to be pretty far-fetched.
You can stand.
Yeah. So, and that's, I think, a pretty good hint that, you know, it's a blueprint. Describing a blueprint. Yeah.
We might have just read it and I didn't quite comprehend it, but do you have the dimensions for the entire temple? Like the...
Yeah.
The footprint?
Yeah, I'm trying to see if this one picture gives it... 875 feet.
See, what's strange is that doesn't fit on the current geography. 800 feet is not that. It's big, but I think it's bigger than a Walmart, but
right,
not that much.
Right, but I think
it's just because
the thing is, yeah, the thing is, I haven't been to Jerusalem, but from what I've heard, when people go there who've never been there before, they're really impressed by the biblical relevance of what they see, but they're also come away going, wow, everything's a lot smaller than I thought.
Mm.
You know, the Temple Mount, the whole city, the environment where this stuff is supposed to be, it's, you know, the mountains,
yeah,
the Mount of Olives and things like that, how close the Kidron Valley is and all these different things. So my impression from what I'm seeing here of this millennial temple is it still won't fit today.
Yeah.
Which may seem surprising, but I bet if you actually got out of,
yeah,
you know, a graphical layout, you know, a topo map,
mm-hmm.
of the area that we're talking about, that the hill falls away or whatever before then.
Isn't your sister going
soon? She's going on a bike trip over in that area, yeah.
Yeah, but when is that?
I don't remember.
She hasn't gone yet.
No.
Hmm.
So,
interesting to hear what she has to say.
So it says here, you know, on this picture here, it says dimensions in feet, and it gives one across the whole thing, 875,
yeah.
And then it,
yeah,
shows it as being, you know, mm-hmm. equal in width and length. So 875 feet won't fit in,
yeah,
both dimensions, which is...
Where, on the mountain where the temple sits, because the city of Jerusalem is bigger than that.
Yeah.
So it's the... Spot
the Temple Mount, right.
Okay,
yeah.
I
guess. So they can't really build a Walmart up there,
yeah,
yet, probably.
Do you know how long the Wailing Wall is right now?
I have books that say that.
I mean,
no,
it's compared
I
to
up.
The deal, because, you know, you can kind of see so many people lining,
right,
up there,
mm-hmm.
and get an idea of even how far that is. You know,
yeah,
if that's only partial.
If you think about, container ships, pretty big container ships.
Mm-hmm.
They're, you know, 600-800 feet long. The,
yeah,
biggest ones in the world, or something.
Oh yeah,
they're
like, isn't the
ballpark
aircraft carrier like over 1,000 feet?
Yeah,
oh,
I think so much.
What was the Enterprise?
1,100.
Oh yeah, yeah,
okay.
Yeah, okay.
Container ships are getting that size now too.
Yeah.
But you know, most of them probably, like you said.
Yeah. So you.
Yeah.
You know, you're talking about a container ship by a container ship, you know.
Yeah.
That's pretty big.
That's,
when you,
yeah,
see them pull in down in Seattle, the big ones.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Oh yeah.
You know, it's like, so, But, you know, I haven't actually taken this and tried to put it on a topo map.
Yeah.
I just read everywhere people complaining that it won't fit. And they seem to be people that know what they're talking about, so I just repeat it in class. Right?
Yeah, well, you're
I saw it on YouTube. You know, but I mean, I'm hearing that from people like Randall Price and Lean Rittmeyer so I'm assuming it's true. And,
yeah.
You know, 875, I look at it, I have the same initial reaction.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, if we were in Texas, that's kind of like a small restroom. I mean, things are really big in Texas.
If you're in Alaska,
yeah.
Even, sorry.
Yeah.
I thought it was so funny when, speaking of restrooms, when we were in Montana and you go in the arena there, the horse arena there, and you go into the restroom, they have these big signs. Don't spit your tobacco. And then the other one is, don't kick the flusher. That's all these cowboys are in.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
They're going to spit their wad and kick the flusher with their cowboy boots.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, you would never see this down in Seattle.
No.
We must be somewhere else.
Yeah. We're not in Kansas.
We're not in Kansas. Anyway, so there's, you know, like in this it shows too, there's an outer court,
mm-hmm.
and then there's the inner court, and this is where the altar of sacrifice
mm-hmm.
is, which is, it's actually quite big on this. I don't have it with me, but if you see a picture of what the millennial
mm-hmm.
altar of sacrifice looks like, it's pretty darn big.
Mm-hmm.
The question I have, because I know that, where does the blood go on the new temple?
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of sacrifice. There's a lot of blood.
Right.
It's got to go somewhere.
Right. So I think it's like, if you read any of the temple prescriptions,
mm-hmm.
the layout, they talk about pouring out the blood at the base of the altar.
Mm-hmm.
They don't say anything about a drainage system.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they all had to have drainage
yeah.
systems. Because,
mm-hmm.
you know, you got Solomon, in fact, started sacrificing animals off of the altar because there were so many animals, there's no way they could do them all on the altar.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's one of those situations where God says, these are the specifics I'm going to give you about how I want things done, and the rest is up to you
mm-hmm.
to figure out, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so when it comes down to the actual draining of the blood away, you know, they're pouring all this blood all day and night, they're pouring all this blood out at the base of the temple, and it has to run somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And the picture we get in the scriptures is that there's a river of life coming out from the temple, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the picture that it's giving is that the blood is a type that points to a river of life. The blood
mm-hmm.
is the atonement, right? So when you have the tabernacle in the wilderness, you have Solomon's temple where there's thousands of animals being sacrificed, and the blood is running out through, I don't know if they're ditches or what they how they
mm-hmm.
did it, but they did have to deal with
it. Ditch downhill, more than likely.
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons why the temple's up high too.
Mm-hmm.
So in the millennial temple, we're going to see that the river comes out from underneath the temple,
mm-hmm.
and it could be that the blood is in that river or it's separate. I don't know. It doesn't really say.
Well, see, the thing I was thinking about is that blood, and it's just me and my warped mind, I guess, the blood's running out. That blood's not going to run that fast. They've got to have a way of flushing that out with water somehow to get that all
yeah,
moving. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So you've got a little more practical experience with animals and slaughtering animals and stuff, so, you know, I don't really know that much about it. But, yeah, that makes sense to me, too. Certainly there's health
mm-hmm.
concerns.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But there's not a lot said, virtually
mm-hmm.
nothing in the
mm-hmm.
scripture itself about, okay, how do you deal with this blood?
Mm-hmm.
And we know there's a bunch of passages where thousands of animals,
mm-hmm.
tens of thousands of animals were
mm-hmm.
sacrificed. So, you know, that's a lot of blood,
mm-hmm.
right? And so I'm guessing it's just like other aspects of this where God has prescribed specific details of what how he wants things done, and then the other parts of it, he's, you know, like he says, I've raised up craftsmen who are skilled and gifted.
I was just going to ask you that, because on any blueprint for a home, there are different pages. There's
right.
the framing
mm-hmm.
one, the roofing one, the electrical
mm-hmm.
one, but then it gets
elevation.
Down to,
mm-hmm.
yeah, to what do the wall surfaces look like? What
mm-hmm.
you know. So that doesn't tell the whole story. So obviously
right.
there are, like you said, you know, gifted men that come in and do more than what's on there.
Right.
You know.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, it would have to be built around that.
Right. Oh, that's the framework.
Yeah.
Know, but
I mean, yeah. But I mean, that's what we were talking about. Has to be done first. And
the river
built,
you're talking about.
Yeah, it would have to be built first.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then built over it.
Yeah.
Right. And so the other thing, too, is... So there's this whole issue where it talks about Messiah will build the temple, which is another rabbit. But so when Jesus says, destroy this temple and
mm-hmm.
I'll raise it up in 3 days, and he was talking about the temple of his body.
Right.
And he literally did raise his body up in 3 days. But also there's a pointer there to the idea the body of Christ is the temple he creates,
mm-hmm.
right, when he ascends and sends the Holy Spirit, baptizing people into the body of Christ, and that is the temple that he raises up for our period of time. But there's also passages that imply that the millennial temple will be built by Messiah. So after his return. So there's also the implication that this is built after the return of Jesus. It's not built by somebody and then Jesus comes. It's after
mm-hmm.
his return and the end of the tribulation, you know, the end of
mm-hmm.
Revelation. Well, not the end of Revelation, but the end of all the catastrophic stuff,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
That this then becomes extend or built. And so...
He's a carpenter.
I read an article not that long ago arguing that he should be thought of as a stonemason. Anyway.
Yeah.
Interesting. Because
mm-hmm.
that's how they built their houses, apparently. But anyway.
Yeah.
So we don't know a lot of those. Because, like, there's some people, there's this argument, too, among some parties among the religious Jews that say, well, there's Jews that are preparing to build a temple and want to build a temple, and there's others that say, no, we're not supposed to be building the temple. Messiah is supposed to build the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And if we get in there and start messing with it, it's not our job.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there's a difference of opinion even about whether or not it's kosher to try to build a temple or not. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But the picture, like, I shared that one little quote that said, the millennial temple, they're almost certainly going to have to use stairs to deal with the altar of sacrifice. And that's because if you look at the dimensions, of its height and its dimensions, and I didn't bring a picture, I should have, but it's pretty immense. You know, it's a large platform way off the ground. You know, when I say way off the ground, not hundreds of feet, but,
right.
you know.
Yeah.
It's something
for
like
10 feet.
Yeah, it's like 15 to 25 or something. I mean, I don't remember the exact dimensions.
So I'm thinking
up.
To take a bull up stairs.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
to get it up to the altar to be sacrificed.
Right.
That's not going to be easy either.
Right. And we're talking about, you know, this huge area where big animals, a lot of them could be laid in there.
Mm-hmm.
So,
does it say stairs or is it a... A ramp.
Well,
like a
yeah. That's a good question. But I think that's
handicap assessment.
I don't remember if it says stairs or not. But the picture I saw of the model, it was stairs. That doesn't mean that it is stairs because there's a certain amount of artistic license because
yeah.
some
mm-hmm.
of the details you have to work out. Because
yeah, if you're leading animals up there, up a ramp is a lot easier.
Right. Yeah.
There.
Definitely.
But you never hear. Do you read anything about ramps in the Bible? I don't remember anything. I always read stairs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good question. So, you know, and these are a lot of the questions why people just reject it out of hand. As soon as you get to one of these questions,
yeah.
they just go, oh, well, then it can't be real. But, you know, a lot of these same questions attend Solomon's temple.
Right.
Yeah.
And Moses's, the tabernacle, too.
Mm-hmm.
And the implication is that... the practical details had to be worked out,
mm-hmm.
but they're not spelled out.
Yeah.
In the scriptures, some of them aren't. So, so this separate building nobody's sure exactly what goes in there. Some people think it could be maintenance and administration items. Other people believe it. The key to understanding it is the separate.
Mm-hmm.
The word separate building doesn't just mean it's a building that's separate, but that it's for, the word for separate is from a root meaning to cut off, which you would understand. It would be from a root, like to cut off, because cut off means separate too,
mm-hmm.
right? To separate something, you
separate
cut
it.
Mm-hmm. You cut it too. So they imply that it,
mm-hmm.
that things that are cut off, in other words, unclean,
mm-hmm.
would maybe be stored there. But again, that's just a, kind of implying that from the root of the word, which could also just mean, hey, it's a separate building,
mm-hmm.
right?
For all those extra things we forgot about.
Yeah.
So we can't throw the 90 that we already have.
And so there's also the view that we don't have all the revelation that's going to
mm-hmm.
still come forth once
yeah.
Jesus comes. Because you know, you got the whole millennial kingdom.
Right.
And there's things you read about in the Old Testament passages, and, you know, you can infer quite a bit, but there's a lot of stuff that isn't described in detail. And so there's some people that believe that, you know, just like we don't know what, you know, you read about heaven and the new heaven and earth and the new Jerusalem, you know, there's not enough given to us to completely understand everything that's going to go on there. So there are people who believe that at that time, God will give more instructions.
Yeah.
So it does mention here the decorations too of the cherubs and the palm trees,
mm-hmm.
right? And so these were similar to what there was in Solomon's temple. There were cherubs and palm trees as well. And these, you know, like we've seen before, the cherubs, both the real cherubs and the artistic cherubs, differ, right? As far as sometimes
yeah.
they have four spaces, sometimes
mm-hmm.
they have two spaces,
mm-hmm.
Sometimes they have six wings, sometimes they have four wings. These ones, it mentions two faces,
mm-hmm.
one of a man and one of a lion, and then they're like in between the palm trees, but their faces looking the opposite directions, it appears, you know, one's the face of a man looking at the back, the previous palm tree, and then the other's the lion looking at the next palm tree, kind of thing. So, I don't know if you can make too much of these specific faces or not. In the general thing where we looked at the four faces,
mm-hmm.
you had the idea of lion, ox, man, and eagle for the four faces. And I tried to make the case that they correspond to the four different gospels and the four different ways the man, the branch,
mm-hmm.
is described in the Old Testament, which is a title for the Messiah. So in the Old Testament you have a man, a servant, and a king, a man, a servant, a king, and God, you know, kind of idea, the four faces.
Mm.
So these faces would, if there is some relevance to that, which other people through history have come up with the same independently,
mm-hmm.
which is a tiny bit of evidence that it maybe is actually
yeah.
gleaned from hints in the scriptures and not just totally pulled out of wild air, the fact that monks, you know, on some island off of Ireland or Scotland or wherever the Book of Kells came from, I guess it's
that from Iona.
Yeah, Scotland. That they artistically came up with the same association of four faces to the four Gospels
hmm.
that
mm-hmm.
other people have come along with later and seen.
Hmm.
But it's subtle for sure,
yeah.
right? So the two faces would be, man would be correspond to the son of his God's position, Jesus as the Son of Man, Luke's Gospel, and then he's called
a lion,
Yeah, it's called the Lion of Judah, which is, would be correspond to Matthew, the presentation to the Jews. So, and so there's like in Zechariah 6:12 it says, "Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, he shall build the temple of the Lord." See, there's one of the things saying he's going to build the temple of the Lord. So this man, the Branch, is going to build the temple of the Lord, and of course, well, he did that creating the New Testament temple. But is that all? Is that the only one, or is he actually going to do the millennial temple too? See, and then the lion representing king, right? Lion of the tribe of Judah, a king kind of thing. It says in Jeremiah 23:5, "I will raise to David a branch of righteousness; a king shall reign and prosper." So there's a there's the branch that's the king. So I don't know if you if the the cherubs are emphasizing those two rules, two roles, that he's the son of Adam, and but he's the king as well. And why does it leave out the other two? If so, I don't know. So what I'm trying to say is I don't really know why. Elsewhere where we have four faces, here there's only two, other than artistically it's a lot more difficult to represent four faces, right? Because you've got three dimensions you got to deal with four faces. With two faces you can flatten it out, right, without having to deal with, you know, if you have four faces you've got two this way, one coming out, and then the back one you can't even see because it's behind, right? I don't know. So This is the I don't know session. So this other thing where it talks about verse 22, this altar, this is the table that's before the Lord. So the question is, what is this table going to be used for? And
you can have fire if it's wood.
Right. Well, yeah.
Unless it's covered with gold.
Right.
Whatever.
Right. And so the other tables are made that way too. They're made out of wood and then covered in gold. But this doesn't say right here anything about covering. But its dimensions are closer to the altar of incense than they are to, and so some people infer that, well, maybe this is going to function as an altar of incense. But I think it's unclear.
Yeah, it doesn't say.
Mm-hmm. And that's these are some of the reasons why you kind of wonder if there isn't going to be more revelation, you know, instructions, what before it actually gets used, how exactly, you know, what's going to be stored and all this sort of thing. So I don't know if anyone has any other insights and questions or thoughts about it. So we could go all the way into 42 in a few minutes.
We could pray.
Maybe we should just pray. We don't have that much time. Probably a good breaking point. Yeah, so the whole next chapter we're going to see much the same.